Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Oh, praise the Lord. Hey, if you have your Bible on you, I want you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Exodus tonight. Go ahead and open it up. I'm going to take you to three different passages in the book of Exodus, and that story is about the exit of Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land. Does anybody out there want to go out of a place called Egypt, sin, bondage, come on, getting kicked around in life and taken advantage of, to another place, a good place, a land that flows with milk and honey? How many of y'all think that sounds like a better deal? I'll take milk and honey over bondage and beatings any day of the week. Somebody say amen to that. And I do believe God has a milk and honey plan for your life. He's got a land for you, a space of grace for you, and a purpose for you. And he's a God of provision. He's a God that's for us and not against us. We know that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But come on, Jesus has come that you might have life and that you might have, hold, and possess it in abundance. So I believe with all of my heart that God's got a good assignment for my life. Just look at your neighbor and tell him this. Say, God has something good for you. Just tell him that. God has something good for you. And that's gospel. I'm not saying life's going to be perfect. I'm not saying everything's going to be easy. Come on, we've all been around the block longer than that. Everything's not going to be easy, but everything can be possible. Come on. And God's going to bless what we're doing. God's with us, and he's for us, and he's not against us. And I think learning to believe and have this understanding in your life is that a land that flows with milk and honey for a New Testament believer is not simply heaven. One of these days, I'm going to heaven. Come on. It's going to be incredible. How many of y'all want to go to heaven? Not today, but someday. I want to go someday, right? And I've had some situations where I thought I was going today. Thank God I didn't go today. But I am going someday. And so I know when I get to heaven. Here's what a lot of people want to talk about: the promised land, as though the promised land is heaven. But think about this. When Israel goes in the promised land, how many of you, have y'all read the whole story? A land that flows with milk and honey? How many of y'all remember that there were giants in the land they had to kill? How many of y'all remember there were big walls around cities and there were people? There were all those ites, right? Amorites, Perizzites, you know, you keep going. All of those ites were there, the Canaanites they had to fight against. So there were enemies in the promised land. Come on. How many of y'all know that there were other troubles in the promised land, right? There were tough parts in the ground. They had issues. So if the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, is a perfect analogy of heaven, how many of y'all think there's going to be giants in heaven? I don't think there'll be any giants in heaven. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is." You know what's done in heaven? The will of the Father all the time. And if you don't do the will of the Father, they escort you out of heaven. Ask Lucifer for details. You ever been kicked out of a place before, huh? I know, so you don't have to raise your hand. I know a lot of you. I know you have. And I'm just saying, the devil did not want to do the will of God in heaven, and they escorted him. They ushered him right out of heaven. So listen, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, is not a picture of heaven. Heaven is going to be greater than the land of Israel. I love the land of Israel. I've been there multiple times, going back in the spring. It's my favorite place on the earth other than my mother's backyard. I like my mother's backyard maybe better than Israel. That's my two favorite places on earth. And here's the deal, is that heaven is going to be greater than that. I say all that to say that is that you can have a land that flows with milk and honey, not just in heaven, but you can have a land that flows with milk and honey right here in the here and now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth where we are. Come on, somebody. You can have it here and you can have it now. You ought to say that out loud. Say, I can have it here and I can have it now. Let's say it again. I can have it here and I can have it now. Come on, say it till you believe it. I can have it here, and I can have it now. Now, is it going to come with opposition? Of course. How many know anything worth having comes with opposition? It simply does. Right now, I've got a goal. I've got some. Does anybody else have some weight to lose out there? Come on, let me. I know I have friends out there, sympathizers. Pray with me. And I went and I preached in Alaska for Daniel Bracken, I don't know, a month ago or something like that. Bracken and I were both on the keto diet 14 months ago, And I did it. I said 4 weeks. Jesse said I did it 3 months. I can't remember yesterday, so I'm taking her word for it. And she said I did it. We did it for 3 months. And I saw Daniel. We're there together 14 months later. I see Daniel and I see me. And Daniel's lost 70 pounds. And I'm probably 15 pounds heavier than the last time I saw him. And I see where I could have been if I would have stayed with it. Have y'all ever noticed something like that in life? You ever seen where you could have been if you would have stayed with it? Come on, somebody. Like, how many of y'all took up piano at one point in life, but you can't play like they play on stage? How many of y'all took voice lessons or choir in high school or something, but you can't sing like they sing, right? Some of them. Some of you can. Some of you are like, I don't know about that. I sing pretty good. I hear myself in the shower every day. Right, right? I saw your look out there on your face. I'm not naming any names, but I saw you. And I'm just saying, the difference between just kind of getting by and really knocking it out of the park, it's staying with it, right? That's where it's at. It's staying with it. And so I got some weight to lose, and so I've been on that diet again now. I left Daniel and I told him I was coming after him because he's 52 and he's got a six pack right now, and I got a pony keg, and I said I'm coming after you, and I'm down 20 pounds right now, and I'm gonna stay with him 20 pounds in like 2.5 weeks. I'm getting down to fighting weight. I'm gonna do it, and I'm saying it up here to hem myself in. What I like to do is make wild declarations that hem me in, right? And now I have to do it. You got to step across that line. I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but I think you're listening to me, so I'm going to keep going right now. Here's what I'll say. You got to keep at it to go to a land that flows with milk and honey. Anything worth having is going to take a fight, right? Right now I'm fighting away the carbs. I'm fighting away the nachos. I was sitting at a table with chips today, and the chips were looking up at me and saying, hola, amigo, you know? And I'm like, hola, hola, mi amigo. Mucho gusto, you know? I'm like, I'm into it. Why? Because I want to eat the chips. But I know if you don't fight the giants, and if you don't drive out the inhabitants, and if you don't go after it in life, you're never going to have the milk and the honey. You're never going to have the sweet stuff till you get ready to fight. That's just what it takes. So where does the fuel from the fight come for in life? You ever notice some people, it's like they got fuel for the fight and some people don't? If we're honest about it. You watch them, and we all respect the people with the fuel. Sometimes we're jealous of them. Sometimes we're envious of them. But in a certain sense, we all respect them. You know whenever they believe they got what it takes. And you know a lot of times whenever they believe they don't have what it takes. And a lot of times they have what it takes, and they don't even know it. And that's the saddest equation in everything. So what gives us the fuel to the fight to get all the way to the promised land? For your life. What is your life's plan? God's plan for your life? I don't know. I know it's to be a solid Christian person. I know it's to be a Christ follower. I know it's to be his witness. Come on. I know it's to live out the New Testament. Somebody say amen. Give God a hand clap if you think that's his plan, right? But then he has specific plans, too, for our life that's different than that. And that's part of divine discovery, and you find it as you live in life. But how do I get fuel to go for the fight? I think the fuel, number one, you need a mandate for your life. Everybody say a mandate. All right, the mandate is this. I just gave you the general mandate for us all. And if you don't know specifically what you need to do, you do this. And I'll tell you, the rest of everything will fall in line. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. That means honor God and live a New Testament lifestyle. You get the car rolling, right? And then you can steer it. You can drive it. And it all starts right there. It starts with the mandate. Our mandates follow Jesus. Here's where God gave Israel their mandate to go take the land. Exodus chapter 3, I'll read you in verse 7 and 8. Here's what it says. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. How many are thankful God sees when we're having tough times? He saw their oppression. He heard their cries. He knows their sorrows. God sees where you are, and he feels what you feel. He feels your pain. I'll say it like that. And he moves accordingly. Verse 8, he says this. So I have come. How many are thankful that he has come? So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land. He said, I've come down now to bring them out from their oppression. Know about you, but I'm thankful I've been brought out of Egypt. I'm out of sin. I'm out of addiction. I'm out of all those things that held me. I'm not saying I'm perfect and that I never sin. Come on, we're all human. We all mess up. Somebody say amen. But we don't live a lifestyle of sin anymore because we're Christians and we've been born again and God brought us out of Egypt. I don't get up every morning and do a line of meth before my feet hit the ground. I get up every morning. You know what Jordan Chrisley does every morning before his feet will hit the ground? Pastor Jordan out in Amarillo, trained here. He will not allow his feet to hit the ground until he's read the Word of God. And he said, sometimes in the morning I have to go to the bathroom so bad, but it's like, I got to read before I can go there. So he reads one verse and he runs to the bathroom. I think that's an incredible way to start your day. See, we don't live in Egypt anymore. Somebody say amen. He said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to deliver them. And he says this. He says, I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land. God doesn't just deliver people to leave them where they are. He delivers them to take them somewhere in life. And the people that just get delivered or just get started, they just get saved or they just get set free from something or they just get over something that's destroying them. If they don't find a path forward in life, typically they go back to where they came from. How many of y'all have ever noticed that? Says this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he that keepeth the law. Where there is no vision, the people perish. See, some people, they get delivered because there's destruction around them. And once they're delivered, they don't go forward. And not having forward progress, it gets you in this rut where life can eat you up. It can chew you up. It can spit you out. I kind of feel like this. It's like I need a mountain to climb in life, or I'll probably end up jumping off a mountain somewhere. Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all need some goals sometime? I need something to do. I think the power is so strong on the church that we ought to live our life in a way where every day it's like, hey, I'm going to get up and I'm going to pick a fight with hell. And I know that my Jesus is big enough to clean up any fight with hell that I start. And I can take a new mountain. I can take a new city. Come on. We can take something significant for God. Or we can go right outside of Egypt and camp and just sit there till the Egyptians get back at us. And so he said, I'm going to deliver you and I'm going to take you up to a good place. He goes on. Here's what he says. He says, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Everybody say milk and honey. To a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I used to preach this years ago. We were in the bar downtown, and I preached a big series about milk and honey out of Egypt to Israel. And I had to illustrate it. I had a bit of honey, bags of candy, and milk duds in bags. And I was pitching them out in the crowd, you know, kind of a deal. And it was fun. The crowd's paying attention. And there was one lady on the back row that was not paying attention. And I took this massive, bag of milk duds or bit of honeys. It was heavy, too. It had some mass to it. And I'm excited. I'm preaching real hard. I was like 26, 27 years old. And I wing one across the sanctuary. And I throw it at a guy, and the guy misses. And it all happens in slow-mo. And there's a lady that wasn't listening. She's like looking the other way. And all of a sudden, she gets pelted with like 5 pounds of candy in the face from across the sanctuary. I mean, that's hard to recover from when you do that to somebody in a church service. So I no longer throw things from stage. So you don't need protective glasses or anything like that in here tonight. You'll be all right. So he tells them, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and with honey. That's their mandate. Go take Israel. It was Moses' mandate. Lead them to Israel. They didn't get all the way in with Moses. Why? Because they wouldn't operate by faith. They wouldn't believe it. There's a lot of Christians that will live a life, but they'll never live the life that God intended them to live. Why? They won't operate by faith and go and take it. Takes faith to get the promises. Takes faith to move into everything God has for us. You got to believe, and faith doesn't just believe and sit passively. Faith believes and it acts. Come on. Faith gets up whenever God says, I want you to do this. It gets up and it puts wheels on the word. It starts moving. Whenever we start moving and we create a forward motion, that's faith. Faith isn't a statement. Come on. Faith is an action. Faith without works is dead. And if we'll operate by faith, we'll begin to move into that promised land. I'm telling you what, you're not going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to die in the desert. You're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. God's goodness and his mercy is going to come to pass in your life. You're going to drink the milk and you're going to eat the honey. Come on, somebody give God a good hand clap if you believe it. That's a mandate. Go take the land. You're able. Mandate is so powerful in your life. Mandate is not what I might do. Mandate is what I must do. Everybody say what I must do. It's not what I might do. It's what I must do. There's a big difference between those two attitudes. There's some things I get up and it's like, hey, you know, I might do this today. And that's something that we'll see. It's kind of a que sera, sera thing. So a lot of things in life are what I might do. But the things that guide you in life are what I must do. And whenever you get that what I must do thing activated in your life, it begins to make decisions for you. You don't have to make decisions based on people's opinions anymore when you have a mandate. You love them and you value people, but you really don't care what they think for the most part. Life's taught me to love people dearly, but to care less about what they think about me as a whole. How many older folk would agree with me out there about that? You've lived long enough. Now, there's some, obviously, that I care what they think about me. I care what my wife thinks about me deeply. Care what my children think about me deeply. Care what my mother and my brother thinks about me deeply. Care what Pastor Patrick, Pastor Tiffany thinks about me deeply. I care what most of you think about me deeply, all right? Y'all make the cut. But sometimes you don't. I'm just saying, if you get too opinionated, right? Because I got a mandate. And a mandate doesn't keep 1,000 people happy. A mandate tries to keep God happy. Come on, somebody. A mandate, you can't keep, how many of y'all realize you can't keep everybody happy in life just yet? So it's like, but this is what I must do. And I got my big musts when I was young, got saved. I knew I was supposed to be a preacher very early in life. When I got born again, 21, I got called into the ministry. People used to say it to me when I was a kid in church. They'd come by all the time. They'd say, you're going to be a preacher when you grow up, a little kid. And I hated that with all of my guts when they said that to me. It's probably because I was already demonized it like as a six-year-old. But now I'm playing. I hated it because the guys that led the churches I went to weren't my kind of guys. And I'm like, if I got to be like that, count me out. How many are thankful that we don't have to come in the same package as somebody else? Amen? God takes all kinds of packages. I learned that later in life. But I realized I was supposed to be a preacher. I wanted to be an evangelist. I didn't want to be a pastor. I got an evangelistic side to me. I love winning people. I got one dog named Pirate. I'm going to buy another dog. I'm going to name him Prodigal so I can call him home every day. I'll say, come home, Prodigal, come home. That's the evangelist in me. I like doing that, right? And I wanted to do that. And God said, no, you're not going to be an evangelist. You're going to build me a church, mandate for my life. Those things are guide rails for my life. And they help focus me on what I must do. Like this church right now, I'll tell you what we must do as a church. We must not remain the same as we've been for the last 10 years. We must reach out. We must push forward. We must build campuses. We must plant churches. We must win souls. We must take ground. We must go forward. We gotta push somehow. And, you know, a lot of the world is kind of, they don't like that kind of message sometimes. But when it's what you must do, you go for it. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all think we can do something supernatural with the power of God in our midst? Somebody give God a hand clap. I'm telling you what, it's a mandate. So number one, mandate. How do you get fuel? How do you get fuel to get to where you're going? Number one, it's mandate. Number two, it's manna. Everybody say manna. Turn over to Exodus 16. Turn over just a couple of chapters there. Exodus 16. We'll read verses 3-5. I'll show you how God called them. They leave Egypt. They're out in the desert. And they start complaining because they're like, we would have been better in Egypt. Back in Egypt, we had at least, I think they had squash and cucumbers or something. They felt like they were starving in the wilderness. And some of them are feely out there. Some of them are hurting. And they start to complain to Moses. And so God gives them an answer. Exodus 16, verse 3, it says this. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven on you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. He said, listen, if you're out there in the wilderness on your mandate, you're headed from Egypt to Israel. He said, I'm going to take you to a good land that flows with milk and honey. And you get out there in the wilderness and you don't feel like you have what you need. He said, I'm going to provide for you and I will send you manna from heaven. Is anybody out there thankful for the word of the living God? Come on, we got real manna right here in our hands today. We have the word of God. Now I know this, if I stay centered on this book, I go forward in life. When I drift from this book, I start drifting in life. Come on, somebody. If I get up and get my daily bread, first thing I do is I get a word from heaven. As long as I'm doing that, I'm in my flow. My life runs so much smoother. I've done life full, and I've done life empty. I've been like many of you in the room. I've started going to read the Bible in a year plan. How many of y'all have ever started going to read the Bible in a year plan? Let me see your hands out there. How many of you have ever quit on like January 3rd? Let me see your hands out there, right? Yes, we're all together, right? Some of you lasted till Leviticus, and you're like, that's it, I'm out. Leviticus, I'm out. And I understand, I get you. So don't think that everybody doesn't deal with something like that. But I'm telling you, daily consumption of the Word of God. Make it a habit and make it doable. Make it a habit and make it doable. Don't make it where you can't complete it, right? It's like we used to have a guy that taught a small group here years ago, and he was kind of an extreme fitness guy. He was real extreme on what he did and on his classes and the way he worked out. And some of you may be CrossFitters, but he was really bit by the CrossFit bug, which kind of became a big thing in America. And I used to go work out with him and do that kind of thing. And his idea was, he'd been working out forever for years and just kind of on-ramp people into the class right where you are and that they can keep up. And I remember watching people that it was obvious they'd come into the class he's leading. And I could tell they had never been to a gym or picked up a weight before in their life, ever in their life. And CrossFit is like, it's literally like, tie me to this pole and let 17 men beat me with baseball bats. Let me define CrossFit. That's what it is. If you own a CrossFit gym, I'll repent to you after the service. But that's what it feels like. The first time I did CrossFit, I laid in the ground in a puddle. It's like, oh my God, I didn't think I could get to my car. It was that kind of experience. And powerlifting's way better. I'll say that, Miles. I like that a lot better. You lay on the bench, you know, you don't have to move much. So much better. But you get real strong, but you get strong as a mule. You look like one too, but you get strong as one. So these people come into the class that have never done this stuff before. And we're doing like Olympic lifts. And that's where you're taking weight from the ground all the way over your head. It's a lot of formers, a lot of moving parts. You got to do things right. You have to be instructed to do that. You're going to injure yourself. We had a football coach that taught us to do that in high school. Nobody'd seen Olympic lifts in high school football in Kentucky. Come on, we don't even play football in Kentucky. Nobody knew what that was. He came in one day, tried to teach kids, man. They were falling backwards with weights and running them through plate glass windows in the gym, and it was a mess. So these girls would come in there, he'd put them on that, and I'd watch them, and it was just like killing them. And it's like, that girl will never be back again. And they were never back. Why? Because the goals didn't make sense. Wasn't doable, right? It's like training to run a marathon you hadn't ran in 15 years. And it's like, I'm trained to run a marathon. I'm going to run 7 miles today. It ain't happening, right? So get your manna. What is it? Is it a chapter? Is it 3 chapters in the morning? Is it 2 verses? Make it where you can do it. Make the word of God where you can do it and put it in your life. And I'm telling you, if you'll work the word will start to work in your life. Come on, somebody. If you'll work the word will start to work in your life. If you'll work the word will start to work in your life. If you'll work the word will start to work in your life. If you work the word will start to work in your life. If you'll work the word will start to work in your life. But the word you don't work won't work in your life. So that's the way it is. It's written, yes, but the Bible says it's got to be mixed with faith to profit the hearer at all. So you got to work the word. You got to take the manna. Here's what the children of Israel had to do. God sent the manna from heaven. They had to go pick it up off the ground. God's already sent us the word. We got 66 books inspired by the Holy Spirit. You have God-breathed literature. God-breathed, sacred, holy, God-inspired literature that's a true story right in front of you. If you'll take it, open it up. Come on, the Spirit of God will minister to you. Go out and pick up your manna in the morning. Don't leave it in the ground. Don't let it rot. Take it, consume it. It'll give you strength for your journey. You'll get power for the journey. Come on, somebody. So one is mandate, second is manna, third is margin. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Everybody say margin. Come on, say it again, margin. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Run out of time and I want to finish this. I'm almost done. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to go to, we'll actually go to the Ten Commandments, one of the many places this principle can be found in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, and you guys look at, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, and here's what it says, Exodus 29 and 10. It says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You know how many days God worked in the Bible? Book of Genesis. He creates the world for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. You know, I didn't know what Labor Day started. I didn't even know what Labor Day was about till yesterday. I thought Labor Day was a day you eat hamburgers and you skip school. Come on. It's good. That's a holiday. That's worth celebrating. Amen. But what Labor Day is about celebrating is the advent of the 40-hour work week. That's what Labor Day is about celebrating, the advent of the 40-hour work week. All right, so as Americans, we typically work 40 hours, a lot of people, Monday through Friday, 40 hours. Do you know that the world has not worked 40 hours, nor does the scripture advocate a 40-hour work week? Here's what I believe. I heard this taught, and lights went off when I heard it. See, a lot of the world, they'll say this. They're like, man, it's just like I just barely get by. You ever felt like I can just barely get by? I'm just creeping by. And then most of the world is working 40 hours. They're working 5 days. How many days did it take God himself to create the earth? It took him 6. How are we going to do in 5 days what God didn't do in 6 days? So I think this, and I learned this from an older pastor, Pastor Willie George, out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Great, great man of God, great church. Tough guy, cowboy preacher, church of 6,000 or 7,000 people. I'm actually going to be with him in a month or two here. So I'm looking forward to that. But here's what he said. Pastor George said this. He said, I believe 5 days will break you even, but a 6 day can get you ahead in life. So I think there's a 6 day work principle. If you got a 5 day work week, I think you ought to find something on the 6 day to, come on, get ahead in life. And I like that so much. I'm kind of on the far side of that thing that you know, some of you, it's too easy to stay on the couch. Some of you won't go to the couch. And there's a different sermon for the different personality. It all depends on who you're preaching to, right? You ever read through the Proverbs? And there'll be one proverb that says, I'd say something like this. I'm shooting from the hip. But don't rebuke a fool according to his folly. All right? And then the next verse, it says, rebuke a fool according to his folly, and it gives you an outcome. It's like, wait a minute, you just told me not to rebuke a fool according to his folly. And you're right here, you're telling me to rebuke one according to his folly, and I'll have a different outcome. Why is it like that? Well, it's a proverb that can be applied, but the situation is different. See, the lazy guy needs a sermon about hard work. Come on. The workaholic needs a sermon about margin. Does that make sense? It all comes down to where you are in life. What words you need to hear right now. It's all good. It's just, where does it apply? And one of those words will bring greater fruit in the life that needs to hear it. So here's what he said. He said, listen, you're going to work for 6 days. You'll do labor, do all your work. Verse 9, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant. So they couldn't even work their servants back then. Nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Said, nobody's going to work on the seventh day. You honor the Sabbath and you keep it holy. And it became a holy day for them. Still, if you go to Israel to this day, you walk up on the Sabbath, Shabbat, and you go to the elevator. Walk to the elevator. I've been in the elevator like the day before the Sabbath. Stand up on like the fourth floor, fifth floor. My elevator takes me right up, hit 4, just like you would here in America. Takes you right up to the fourth floor, fifth floor. Boom, everything's perfect. Next day, it's the Sabbath. You come back to the same elevator. Walk in, and the elevator is not functioning. You get in it, the doors open and close at every floor. Every floor, every floor. Why? It's because the ultra-Orthodox Jew, and they all worship at a different level, you know what I mean? Just like in America. You got different belief systems and all of that. But the ultra-Orthodox Jew believes that to push a button in the elevator on the Sabbath is to break the Sabbath and not to keep it holy. And they won't even push that because they're not going to dishonor the Sabbath. And so when the sun starts going down that night before, they're prepared. And they have 24 hours of rest. That's margin in life. Now, the New Testament says to us, the New Testament church, it says, let no man judge you according to Sabbaths. It's not a judgment. How many know we're not bound by the law, but we have a law of the New Testament. We have a law of love. Come on, how many are thankful you don't have to keep all of the Old Testament law? It is impossible to fulfill. We ought to give God a hand clap for that. It's impossible to fulfill all of the Old Testament law. You cannot do it. If you read the law, it's impossible to fulfill. And it was there to teach them that they needed a Savior from their sins. It's a schoolmaster. So it's for us, you let no man judge you according to Sabbath, but it's still a principle that applies in life. Does that make sense? It's not a judgment thing. It's a principle that gives you life. So the Sabbath, or margin, is how we say it kind of in modern days. It's what's left over is really what it is. What's scheduled to leave over? What in business, margin is what's being made. You know, it's kind of that space between everything you spend and all of your expenses. It's the cushion there. And in life, it's kind of like this. How many of you all have ever had so much life happen to you at one time that it felt like there was absolutely nothing left over? How many of y'all ever been there? Let me see your hands. It's like, if anything else happens. And when it gets like that, that's when people start breaking bad, you know? That's when people start acting like crackheads on cops fighting out in the front yard. Why? It's there's no margin left. And now if there's any stressor thrown into your life, it's so booked, it's so full, it's so packed, there's so much to do, one more hair can break the camel's back. And then when you get like that, you're not your best version of you. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. The best preaching is when you preach to yourself and you take everybody along for the ride. That's what I'm doing right now. And really, that's margin. So how do you do margin? I think you got to have a day that's for you. Honor and keep it holy. Come on, somebody say amen to that. It's a Sabbath. You know, there was a principle in the Old Testament, ground that you would work. Even the ground was supposed to be left to rest every 7 years. They weren't supposed to plant it. Why? Because if you keep working the ground, working the ground, working the ground, you'll pull the nutrients out of the ground. If the ground can't rest, it won't be right. They didn't have the same systems we have today. Fertilizer, checking the soil, seeing what's up, was different back then. So they would let the ground rest to keep it energy. So what should a Sabbath look like for us? I think you got one day. Obviously, we're all going to worship the Lord on a Sunday. Your Sabbath may be Sunday. Mine's not. I work the hardest I work all week. I work on Sunday. My Sabbath is definitely not Sunday. But you need a Sabbath. That's a day you shut everything down. And now we have so many new digital distractions. We got screens running all the time, right? You got like 8 hours of screen time a day, that kind of thing going on. And when it's like that, I think even when you're by yourself, you're still attached to what you're doing. So I know there's got to be some way the people you really care about can get a hold of you. But my advice to all of us is there's got to be a day you shut it all down. You shut down emails. You got the day you don't work, the day you're not doing this kind of stuff, the day you're not on Instagram taking pictures of yourself or something like that. You got to have that day where it's like, hey, this day is my day. This day is the day I recharge. It's the day we take care of business. And I think if you keep that margin, you don't crack. Here's what happens if you run out of margin. If you take a piece of paper and you don't have the margins on the paper, you just keep writing and writing from one edge to the other, it becomes illegible. But if you start and you leave a little bit left over, you got something to work with and the whole deal works. Now, come on, I'm out of time. Why don't you stand up on your feet? Come on, let's stand up on our feet and give God a hand clap tonight. Can we do that? Let's give God one more hand clap tonight. I'm sweating to the oldest. I want to pray for you. All right, I want you to just bow your head. You might ought to lift your hand to heaven. If you're comfortable with that, lift a hand to heaven. I want to pray over you tonight. I want to pray God to give you fuel for the fight. Fuel for the fight. Go all the way into the promised land, right? The land that flows with milk. Flows with milk. Flows with milk. Flows with milk and honey. I want fuel for the fight. Food and fuel for the fight. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a mandate. Thank you for the New Testament mandate that's on our life. I speak over these, your New Testament believers. These, your people. They're dear to you. They're precious to you. The Bible says they are the very apple of your eye. Says they're sheep. You'd leave the 99 to go after one of them. You'd stay up all night. You'd sweep up every inch of the house trying to find the lost coins, thinking that you stand on top of it looking for a lost son. They're that precious to you, your people. Father, I thank you that you have a mandate for them. Thank you that it's a good word. You said, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and with honey. I declare, you're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to eat the blessing. You're going to have the milk. You're going to have the honey. You're going to live the good life. It's not going to be perfect, but it's going to be glorious. I speak that over your life. You're going to the promised land. Now, Lord, I pray that they would pick up their manna and great strength would come to them. I declare the word of the Lord's growing richly in their heart. I declare a new hunger from the word of God's coming into this room. You ought to lift a hand higher and receive it. I declare a holy hunger for the word of God's flowing into this room. You're going to open it up, new light. It's going to come into your heart and life. You're going to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation like the Apostle Paul spoke about. You're going to see not just with a natural eye. You're going to see with a divine eye. You're going to see things from the scripture that will lead you and guide you. Change your life. Some people say, I feel like I don't understand. I can't see. The Lord says, I'll help you see. The Lord says, I'll open your eyes. I'll inspire your intellect. I'll speak from your spirit. And I'll show you where to go and what to do. I'll direct you. I'll lead you. I'll whisper in your ear. I'll say, come near to this chariot like I spoke in the book of Acts. And I'll use you as my servant, says the Lord. Just allow me to flow. Allow me to sow. Allow me to give of myself unto you in the morning. Now, if you allow me to give of myself unto you in the morning, I'll lead you at the noontime, I'll lead you in the night, and I'll lead you in your darkest hour, says the Lord of hosts. Father, we thank you for manna. Now I pray you make us wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, show us how to do margin, how to honor you and to rest and to keep that seventh day holy. Show us a flow. Give us a plan that works for our life, for our schedule. Lord, I pray for that plan to flow into our life. That it be good for us, it be good for our marriages, our families, our kids, our work environment. Lord, that we would live refreshed. Teach us when to say yes and teach us when to say no. Lord, teach us to say yes to your things and no to the things that don't matter. That's what I pray. Father, bless these your people. I thank you for them today. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the church said, amen.